to be an example to others. One of the key verses we looked at last week was Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul wants to be an example to the other church leaders there in the city of Ephesus, and also to each one of us. It's a challenge. Are we able to say with the Apostle Paul, or are we able to say like the Apostle Paul, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ"? That's a challenging thing to say. As a pastor, I think often, am I walking the way I need to walk so that others can walk as I'm walking because I've learned from Christ and I follow his example? Each one of us, as we represent Christ, as we are ambassadors for Christ, are we able to say with confidence, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ"? And the things in our passage, and again, we're looking at Paul's address to the leaders of Ephesus in the city of Miletus. Paul's address will address all of these things, the things that are demonstrated by Christ, the things that are demonstrated by Paul, the things that are expected of the leaders in the church. And we talked about the key words that are used here, the elders, the overseers, the shepherds. That's the direct audience that Paul is addressing. But we mentioned last time when we introduced this passage that it's also indirectly pointed to us. We are the indirect audience of this passage. We are those that are called upon to be an example to others, to walk as Christ walked. Verse 19, we just introduced these words last time, but this morning we're going to take a few moments and really dig deep and discover some important themes that Paul addresses here and that are addressed throughout the Scriptures. Paul's not saying anything in an isolated way here. He's not introducing new concepts. He's summarizing key principles that the Scriptures call each one of us to walk in. Paul says, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. Though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Four key elements in this passage. First of all, Paul saw himself as serving the Lord. You know, Paul often described himself in such a way. In fact, two of his letters in the New Testament, he begins chapter 1, verse 1, with that phrase. Book of Romans, "I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. "I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." He introduces himself that way. And there's other places as well where he refers to and calls himself a servant. That was his self-identity. How would you introduce yourself? What is the short version of who you are? If you could describe yourself in one word, how would you introduce yourself? "Hello, my name is Ray. I am..." What is your self-identity? Who are you? Well, Paul often introduced himself primarily as a servant of Christ. Now, the word used here for servant is actually the word slave or bondservant. It represents the lowest position, the lowest position in that typical Greek household. We've talked about the different people in the Hebrew household or the Greek household. The lowest position was that of the bondservant, the slave. That's how Paul saw himself. "I'm not shooting for the middle. I'm not shooting for the top. I am adopting for myself the lowest position. This, again, brings us back to the theme that we are looking at, the theme of an example. What is the example of Jesus? Well, remember, Jesus came as a servant. We recently did a study in Philippians. And if you remember from that series, we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. This is who Jesus was. Paul wrote in Philippians, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, the same as that of Christ Jesus means to follow the example of Christ. Paul holds up Jesus as the example and says, we also need to do the same thing. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Again, that word servant, it's the word slave, it's the bondservant, it's the lowest position. He was God. I would say God's the highest position. He was God. He was in the highest position. He left that position and he came as a slave, the lowest position. And when we looked at that passage, we know why. To give us an example, but to also be the one who in that lowest position would enable us to be lifted up, to be reunited with our Creator God. He came to the lowest position so that we could be exalted to the highest position. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Jesus was that suffering servant described in Isaiah 53. And these are all themes we've looked at before. Remember, Acts chapter 20, this address that we're looking at, was directed primarily or directly to the leaders in the church. And again, another important theme we see in scriptures. Throughout the scriptures, leadership is a call to servanthood. And this, again, is contrary to what the world often does. Remember the words of Jesus to his disciples when the topic of being a leader came up? I'm reading now from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus called them together and said to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers, leaders of the Gentiles, lord it over them. That's the model the world uses. You lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you, Jesus says. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, your slave. Take that lowest position. Again, often we think of leaders in our worldly way, leaders as that person who's in the highest position. Jesus says, no, it's the lowest position that you need to strive for. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet? Jesus, the Lord, the Master. They were his followers. And on the last night, before he partook with them of the Passover meal, we'll gather around the Lord's table today, but as Jesus gathered around the Lord's table on that night in which he was betrayed, before they sat down to the meal, he put on a towel, took a basin, began to wash their feet. He was the highest position. He took the lowest position. Remember when the Apostle Peter, it became his turn? He objected. He felt uncomfortable that the master would take the lowest position. And what did Jesus say to close that little incident? He says, "You're right, Peter, you're right, folks. I am the master. I ought to occupy the highest position, but I have put on a towel and taken up a basin, and I've adopted the lowest position." And then what did he say? "And that I did as an example to you. You need to go and do likewise." The theme of example again. Note here, again, going back to Acts chapter 20. Note here that Paul calls himself a servant of the Lord, not a servant of people. And who's he talking to? He's talking to the church leaders. This is a real danger for church leaders. It really is. Pastors, elders, overseers, deacons. They're not called to serve the church. Again, that is contrary to what we sometimes think and hear. The deacons, the pastor, the elders, the overseers, they're not called to serve the church. They're not called to serve men. They're called to serve God. Paul adopted this self-identity as a servant of the Lord. Now, as a servant of the Lord, you're going to serve people. But your primary focus is serving God, doing what God would have you do, not what the people would have you to do, the church would have you to do. We are servants of the Lord. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again. In a previous church that I was in, there was some tensions and patterns in the church that were not really serving the Lord. Larry Heisel was with me there, and he gave me a hat one day. He says, "Jesus is my boss." I love that little hat. It's a fun little hat to have. And I love the fact that Larry gave that to me. Larry was very much involved in this church, and he understood that the tensions that were there were tensions between who are we all serving, who is the one that we're all trying to please. So Larry gave me this hat as a kind of his way to nod toward me of remembering who I am serving. I remember, again, I've told this story before, when I finally was left that church, I left the hat. I left the hat. I was asked to clear out my office in light of all these tensions, and so I did indeed do that. And the last thing I was about to pack up and take home was this hat. I said, "No, I'm leaving the hat." And I left that hat on the middle of my desk. And a reminder to all of us, that we are here to serve the Lord. Jesus is my boss. I am not a servant of people. I'm not a servant of the church. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus. Related to this is the idea is we're also called to please Jesus, to please God, and not to please men. Again, this is another danger that sometimes church leaders, church deacons, church pastors get involved with. They're trying to please the people. Paul says, hey, it's not about pleasing the people. It's about pleasing the Lord. And again, as I've indicated, for all of us, not just church leaders, but all of us, are we serving men? Are we serving the Lord? Are we trying to please men, or are we trying to please the Lord? Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Again, that gets us back to Paul's self-identity. Paul saw himself as a servant of the Lord. a servant of Christ. Another familiar passage with this notion or theme of serving Christ and not serving men is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Again, it's another passage that we have looked at before, but it's always valuable to return to this passage as a reminder of what we are called to do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 begins, slaves, and that's the very same word we're looking at here. It's the word doulos. Doulos, slave, bondservant, the lowest position in the household. A lot of times you try to jockey for position. Am I at the top? Am I in the middle? Where am I in the whole chain of who's important around here? Paul says we go for the lowest position. Jesus told his disciples, those who would be great are those who would be the servant or the slave of all, doulos. So Paul says, slaves, doulos, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, as if you would obey Christ. Servants obey masters. If Christ is your master, you will obey Christ. Obey, going on, verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but like slaves of Christ, doulos of Christ. Again, Paul's self-identity should be our self-identity as well. Doing the will of God from the heart. Serving wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men. Paul, serve the Lord and not men. We should follow the example of Paul and serve the Lord and not men. Who are we trying to please? Who are we slaves of? The second theme we see in this verse is great humility. An interesting idea here, this idea of humility. In the Greek culture, humility was actually considered a vice. Only slaves were humble. Only the lowly showed weakness, and weakness is another translation of this. The Greeks had an idea or a concept for this, a word. It was hubris. Hubris. And that meant pride, self-confidence, almost an arrogance. And that was a virtue. The only time it was a vice in Greek thinking was when you had hubris toward the gods. If you had hubris toward the gods, then you were marked for being defeated in one of the tragedies. In fact, a lot of the Greek tragedies were the individual showing hubris toward the gods and then the gods bringing him low. But other than hubris toward the gods, pride, arrogance, hubris, it was a virtue. Now, we've talked before about this contrast throughout the Scriptures, the theme in the Scriptures between pride and humility. Scriptures in numerous places tell us not to be proud, not to try to position ourselves above everybody else. Pride is often something we need to avoid, and humility is something we need to embrace. So it's interesting, while the Greeks saw humility as a vice, the Bible presents humility as a virtue. The word is used 200 times in the Bible, and it's always used in this context of a virtue, something we should strive for. Here's the interesting thing I want you to notice here. Christianity came into this culture, this Greek culture. They challenged that culture. The Greeks saw pride as a virtue and humility as a vice. But the Christian message, the message of the gospel, so challenged and so changed the culture that what was a vice became a virtue. What was a virtue became a vice. Having this influence on the culture in which they were in. We've talked about that theme in recent days. How are we having an impact? How are we bringing about change? We just left the city of Ephesus in our travels of the Apostle Paul, and one of the things we drew attention to was the idea that Paul had been there for 3 years, and the message of the gospel had been there for 3 years, and had so upset that culture that there was a riot. Paul's stirring things up too much. Paul's changing things too much. Paul's changing behavior and attitudes too much. We gotta get rid of them. Are we challenging and changing our culture? Humility. Lowliness. Doesn't think in terms of our own rights, but instead it empties itself and takes on the form of a servant and becomes obedient even unto death, death on the cross. Recognize that passage? We just read it. It's that passage from Philippians. It's that example of Jesus. He came to serve. He came to leave the highest position and adopt the lowest position and suffer death, even death on the cross, setting us that example. We need to follow the example of Christ. That was what the main focus of that passage in Philippians was about. Paul says, adopt the attitude that Christ demonstrated to us, and he went on to tell us that attitude. That's also the example set to us by the Apostle Paul. If we are to be examples, if we are to be examples, we also need to walk in humility. St. Augustine captured the importance of humility by saying this: for those who would learn God's ways, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second thing. Humility is the third thing. Humility, being utterly yielded to the Lord, being a servant of the Lord. It's being submissive to His authority in our lives, recognizing His ultimate control over all of our life. It's like being clay in the potter's hand. That's a theme that we've seen before. We sang about it in some of our songs. Clay in the potter's hands. We are the clay, by the way. We are the clay. And when we submit ourselves to the potter's hands, and the hands of Jesus, and the hands of God, and the hands of the Holy Spirit begin to work in our lives, we are molded into what He would make us to be. Are we being clay in the potter's hands? It means seeing ourselves as debtors to all people. Sometimes we dwell on what other people owe us. Oh, you owe me this, you owe me that. If we think in terms of what other people owe to you, you're putting yourself in a high position. If you focus on what you owe to others and how you are a debtor to others, you're adopting that low position. Think about how the grace of God makes you a debtor to others. So we're to be a servant of the Lord. We are to have great humility, recognizing that humility That submission to the will of God, that being clay in the potter's hands, is what Paul demonstrated and what we need to likewise adopt. Number three, with tears, with tears. Paul's life and Paul's ministry was often coupled with tears. You know, if we truly love people, we'll want to preach the gospel to them. And Paul loved people, so he wanted to preach the gospel to them, bring the message of salvation to them. But if you truly love people, you will preach to them, but you'll also cry for them and weep for them and shed tears for them. It's not just about proclaiming the message of the gospel. It's about loving people, crying over people, being moved by people. In my reading on this passage throughout the week, I found this great little quotation. I think I got it from John MacArthur's treatment of this passage. And it's a quotation from Richard Baxter, a 17th century churchman. And this is what Baxter writes. He's actually being humble here, and he's recognizing he has failed often as a pastor to do what God has called him to do. And this is what Baxter says. He says, "I marvel how I can preach slightly and coldly, how I can let men alone in their sin, and that I do not go to them and beseech them for the Lord's sake to repentance. How could you speak words of life and death with such a heart?" So he's doing some self-reflection, realizing he had failed to really weep for and anguish and shed tears for the people. And then he ends the quote with these words. Again, this is Richard Baxter, 17th century churchman. He says, "Should we not weep over such a people? And should not our tears interrupt our words? Should not our cry allow and show them their transgressions and entreat and beseech them as for life and death?" What's the point here? If you truly love people, you will share with them about Jesus. You will preach to them the gospel, but you'll also cry for them and weep for them and anguish for them. Do people bring us to tears? There are three things that Paul describes that he weeps for. Three things that brought Paul to tears. The first is lost people. Weeping over lost humanity. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. Paul is weeping over, crying over, anguishing over his brothers who did not believe. His brothers who did not believe. Let me read to you Romans chapter 9, verse 2. Paul says, "I have great sorrow and in an unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." See, Paul loved his Jewish brothers. Paul's heart was full of anguish and tears for his Jewish brothers. What people groups move us? What people groups bring anguish to our hearts because of their lostness? What about individuals? Are there individuals who are not saved, who are lost, who cause us to weep over their lostness, their separation from God? Does a lost humanity cause us tears? It did for Paul. A second thing that brought tears and anguish to Paul's heart was Christians who were not living the way God called us to live. Carnal Christians. Weeping over the sin that destroyed the lives of people that we love. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. And by the way, Corinthians, the city of Corinth, we've talked about this. A church that was not living always the way God called us to live. A church struggling with sin. A church struggling with wrong practices. A church struggling with not walking in the way that God called them to live. So Paul had an anguish for these people. This is what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. Not to grieve you, but to let you know that the depth of my love for you. How do we demonstrate? How do we demonstrate the depth of our love for those who are not living in the power and in the truth of God? Fellow believers who are not walking in the power and truth of God. Sometimes I think we worry about our own sin. Am I doing it right? And we're not always as worried about others. Paul had this anguish, and he wanted to demonstrate the depth of his love for these people, and he wept for them. The third thing that we see in the scriptures that brought Paul to tears was the false teaching in the church. In fact, that's what our passage here in Acts chapter 20 is all about. We see here in our verse that Paul has tears for these believers. But then, down in verse 31, same passage, down in verse 31, we get a better understanding of what exactly brought him to tears in the city of Ephesus. And here's where we again see that theme of the false teachers. Paul, as we already read earlier today, was addressing the false teachers that would come when he left. And he says, verse 31, be on your guard. On your guard against what? Against these false teachers. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. With tears. His tears were for the truth. They were for his fellow believers, not for himself. A lot of times we cry for ourselves. But here Paul says he cries for them. Tears for the spiritual condition of other people. Sometimes I hear about believers who come to grips with their own sin, and there's a lot of tears. Oh, I'm so sorry. There's tears running down their face. I sinned. I fell into this sin. I'm now coming to grips with that and repenting of my sin. And there's lots of tears being shed over the realization that we have ourselves fallen short and we want to get back on track. Do we have those same tears for others, that same concern for others? Do we reach out in love to bring others back? Again, Paul's tears were not tears of self-pity. They were tears for other people. Their lost condition, their waywardness, their carnality, or the fact that they were caught up with false teachers. Do we care about others? That they know the Lord, that they know the truth, and that they walk in the ways of the Lord. What brings us to tears? What we learn as we are servants of the Lord, and back, by the way, let's back up a little bit. Jesus likewise shed tears. Sometimes students at school want to memorize the shortest verse in the New Testament. Jesus wept. Let's memorize that verse. Jesus did weep. He shed tears. I remember the story of Jesus at his crucifixion. And he stopped and he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he expressed this idea of, oh, how I wish to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But I weep for you. I weep for you. You've gone astray. Fourthly, there was severe testing. Severe testing. You know, if you think about it, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul as we've gone through the book of Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 9. That's when Paul was converted. Jesus met him on that road to Damascus. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 9, we had the story how the Lord spoke to Ananias. Ananias was going to go and speak to the Apostle Paul. And what were the words that he spoke to the Apostle Paul? Let's review Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer for my name. A few days into Paul's walk with Jesus, he receives the message. Then it's a message of testing and suffering and trials. Remember the story? Again, we're just reviewing some of the key things from the book of Acts. And there in Damascus, the Jews plotted to kill him. He had to be let out of a basket over the wall in the middle of the night to escape the plot of the Jews to kill him. So the minute he became identified as a follower of Jesus, the Jews tried to kill him, and he goes down to Jerusalem. Wasn't able to stay there that long. Why? Because the Jews had a plot to kill him. And as we've gone through the different missionary journeys of Paul, first, second, third missionary journey, we've seen so often, time and time again, where he is facing trials and testing and difficulties. We too will face trials as we try to serve the Lord as faithfully as Paul did. If you're facing trials and difficulties and testing your life, again, themes we've talked about before, join the club. Remember James and the words of James to each one of us. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The question is not whether there will be hardships and pain and trouble and affliction in this life. There will be. In fact, there will be more because we are committed followers of Jesus. Paul told all the churches back in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Again, let's go back to that theme of example again. What is the example of Jesus? Jesus faced trials and troubles in this world. And Jesus said, you too will face those trials. In fact, as you walk faithfully in me, Jesus, you will face those trials. So let's quickly review our four themes from this one verse. Serving the Lord, not men. Serving with great humility, taking the lowest position, not the highest position, not even the middle position, the lowest position. The doulos, with tears and in the midst of severe testing. Right now in our address with the Apostle Paul to the church. We're in a transition. We're in a transition between him describing himself as a person, his personal identity, his personal life as a servant of the Lord, and his preaching. So let's review verses 18 and 19. We talked about 18 last week, talked about verse 19 this week. Let's review these two verses. This is describing or emphasizing the person of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." In verses 20 and 21, which we'll probably look at more next week, verses 20 and 21 emphasize the preaching, the message of the Apostle Paul. Let's just look at the verses quickly. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." Person and message. 18 and 19 is the person of Paul. 20 and 21 is the message of Paul. If the person is a good witness, if the person is walking in humility and compassion and in faithfulness, if the person is a good witness, people will be receptive to the message, to the gospel. If a person is walking in hypocrisy and inconsistency and a bad witness, people will hardly hear that gospel. So as we bring a close today on the person of the Apostle Paul, and we move on to the next couple of verses which talk about the message, we need to recognize for the Apostle Paul, but more importantly for ourselves, if we are to have a message, if our ministry of preaching and teaching is to have an impact, we need to be a good example so that we can proclaim the message of the gospel and people will be receptive to that. Let us follow the example of Paul as Paul followed the example of Jesus. So that the message that we would share with the world will be a message that they will hear. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. Thank you for the message that you've given to us to proclaim. But Father, we need to stand before you and have a desire to be a servant, a doulos. And not just a servant for men, but a servant for the Lord. Let us walk in humility as you yourselves demonstrated humility. Let us have anguish in our hearts for those who need to hear the message of the gospel, those who need to be shaped by the message of the gospel. And Father, strengthen us and be with us when we do face our difficulties and struggles in life. They will come. They came to you. You are our example. They came to the Apostle Paul, and we ourselves are not immune from these trials and difficulties. We too shall face our times of testing and trials and difficulties. But let us do so as Paul did so, and let us do so as Jesus did so, so that we are able to share with others the message and the power of the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.